trying to figure out how not to work in the hog farm or the cornfields and other areas of interest around where I lived. And got down to Murray State, really just a typical kid looking to find the next party to go to and maybe go to class sometimes. And along came a campus minister who really just invaded my life in many ways, started sharing the gospel with me. He played college basketball, so I thought he was a cool guy. And over the course of 2 or 3 months, consistently came by the room, consistently told me, I stand before a holy God, I'm dead in my sin, and I deserve hell, and Jesus Christ is the only way. And also hung out and played basketball with me and talked about Michael Jordan and just was full throttle the truth of the gospel and relationally connecting culturally with me. And he led me to Christ a few years later, discipled me through school. But coming back to the basketball thing was his connection with me. Whenever I come to Cornerstone to speak, I always feel like that time when I was at Murray State, and I kind of continued to try to live the dream through intramurals, you know. And Kentucky was a good place to do that for basketball. And but every once in a while, the Murray State varsity basketball team would be out of season and playing in the gym, and I would get on one of their teams. And I was out there, and I just felt like I could fly with these guys because, man, I could throw a pass, and it'd be way off, and they'd jump over and get it. I could just throw the ball up, and they'd grab it. You know what I mean? It was all, I just felt like, I mean, I'm just standing here with giants. This is awesome. And so that's how I feel. Also, I also never shot and never dribbled because I was afraid I was just going to just blow the whole thing. And so when I, that's another way I feel when I come speak at Cornerstone. It's like I don't have any letters behind my name when I speak. And these guys, man, they're giants. So you guys are blessed to have them. But at the same time, I know they've asked me to come and just give some real practical lessons from what I've seen God do in and through me. But I want to pray for us and just ask the Lord to really prepare our hearts to have a vision that He can work in and through us to see eternities changed for His glory. So let me pray and we'll get going. Father God, we thank You so much that You and You alone save. Lord, we thank You so much that, Lord, we didn't deserve to come into a relationship with You, but yet You loved us. You came to this earth. You paid our penalty. You gave us life. And not only that, Lord, You in turn saved us and then called us Your ambassadors. What a remarkable progression. And Lord, I know that in this room people want to take that seriously. I'm thankful that they would come ask me to speak. And so help us to know what it means to represent You, to labor in Your harvest, and to live lives that bring You glory. And it's in Your name I pray. Amen. Well, like I said, I grew up in Indiana. And it's really similar to Western Tennessee, I guess, West Tennessee. Instead of corn, I guess it would be more cotton and beans around here, maybe. And but you could always spot the farmers. I mean, it was clear. They had the co-op hat or the international hat or the John Deere hat. They had a clear vision of what they were going to do and what they were going to plant and the rotation they were going to be on in their different fields and what was going to bring in money and what it was going to take. And, you know, everybody could really tell when it was time for the harvest to come in October, and the corn was starting to turn brown and fall over a little bit. And it was very clear. But, you know, only the farmers had a vision for it back in January. They're the only ones that could see the harvest clearly. And the reason I knew that wasn't because they were out there with a genie lamp saying, hey, man, here's what's going to happen, and we can prophesy how much corn is going to come in. The reason why I knew they had vision for that coming harvest is what they were doing there in the late winter. They were taking time investing money in new tractors. They were trying to figure out what seeds to buy. They were going out and working on all their equipment, making sure it was in conditions to go out and work. They were just consistently working and living out lives that said, hey, we're preparing for the harvest. And they had a vision. They had clarity of what was going to happen. When I think about that, I think about the question, do you see the spiritual harvest all around you? I want to just have you guys ask yourselves that this morning. Do I see with clarity, like those farmers in Indiana did in the late winter, when not necessarily, maybe necessarily there's not things going on all around you, but Do you have clarity of the harvest that is all around you? And when I think about that, I think about a verse that's driven many, many things in my life and many decisions. That's Matthew 9:36-38. The Lord comes to His disciples and says, when He saw the crowds, this is Matthew writing, when He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His harvest field. You see, Jesus, He had a vision. There was some clarity. There's harassed and helpless people from all walks of life. Some of them, they're poor and economically in a terrible situation. Some of them are medically, you know, they're from a leper colony. They're just in desperate need for medical attention. Some of them have it all together. They're leaders in our culture. They're wealthy. Some of them are young and have their whole lives before them. But with that whole crowd, there was one theme that Jesus saw, He had vision of and clarity for. They're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And when you think about a sheep without a shepherd, we think, you know, hey, big deal. You know, there's electric fences, lush green West Tennessee fields. Man, they got it made. There's probably creeks going all through, you know, for them to be fine. What's the worst thing that can happen? A coyote come in every once in a while, you know what I mean? They could probably gang up on them or something like that. But when you think of, when He said this to these gentlemen, they understood what that meant. They understood that it was sure death for those sheep not to have a shepherd. It was for sure going to end in a very bad and destructive way. But He had vision. But He said to those guys, He turned to them. You know, and you can imagine these guys following Jesus around and the interactions they were having as they went from town to town. And He turns to them and says, okay, guys, they're harassed and helpless. Here's the answer. I'm going to give some vision here of how we're going to take care of this harvest. Pray for laborers. Pray for workers. Pray for harvesters to go. And He cast a vision for them that was clear, and it gave them an answer and a hope, and it led to an action. As we go on and read through the Gospels and read through Acts, they got it. They saw it and they believed it. And they put their hands to the plow and they didn't look back. And so there's a clear vision. And so one of the things I think about when I think about the local body of Christ and Christians in the Bible Belt especially, and then growing Reformed churches with good doctrine, and they're, you know, just hitting on all cylinders on most levels. One of the issues I see is not the philosophical thought of, yes, we need to do evangelism. They can back it up. They can doctrinally make a case for it. But usually what I see the need is people don't have a personal vision of, man, I can see myself doing this. So much so it leads to an action. And I start to develop some values in my life that I start building my life around because I really believe God's going to use me in the harvest. And instead, we start letting other things, I think, sometimes dictate our values. And so what I want to do is just give some of the values that I've seen that play out in the life of a laborer. Some of the important things as you start to have some vision and clarity of, okay, I'm here in this neighborhood, or I have a burden for this country, and everywhere in between, I'm starting to get some clear vision that God, He's going to use me in this harvest. There is an answer. I am a laborer. I think there's some values that start to come out that the Holy Spirit starts to produce that are very important. They're not the only things. That's why I put important vision and values of a laborer. But I think these are some of those things. The first one, a laborer is compelled by the love of God. A laborer is compelled by the love of God. That's the motive. So love and motive are your blanks there. We love because He first loved us. And I'm really thankful that I'm in a place right now where I can just, I don't have to qualify that. We love because He first loved us. Now, that should produce something. There's a guy I read a lot about. He's a local pastor there in Nashville. His name is Ray Ortland. And he just talks about, hey, if you're really reformed and you really get these things, there should be a compelling inner momentum and call in your life that you can't keep inside. And this guy's going crazy in downtown Nashville. It's awesome. We're sending college students like, okay, go down there. They got a couple church plants. Go. And I think about this a lot. It's like, man, is my doctrine producing a compelling heart for the lost that's motivating me to want to maybe spend my money in a different way? That's motivating me to say, you know what? Let's move to this neighborhood. Is it motivating me to say, hey, let's make sure this is a value that we're talking about in our household? I'm going to position myself to, like, you know what? If I can get in the conversation before we leave this line, I'm going to get in this conversation, because all of a sudden I get in this world where there's this inner compelling love. And I can remember this, even as a young Christian. I came to Christ in the dorm, and I remember I played a good game of making it look like I had it all together in college. I was the ex-high school jock guy, and, you know, easy to make friends, outgoing personality, all those different things. And for some reason, I can only look back and say, this God's sovereignty is the only way. I went to Kentucky to go to school from Indiana. You know, if you know anything about those two states, it doesn't make any sense. And, sorry, Lee. But I figured, you know, I got to go somewhere where I can get a degree. Kentucky, I can go do it. And so I went down to Murray State. And it was really just out of the ordinary for me, because I usually was the guy that was going to go where all my buddies are going. And so they're all going to Indiana and Indiana State and Purdue and all these different places. But for some reason, I was like, man, Murray State's right down the road. They're giving state tuition. It's cheap. I can probably graduate from there. Let's go. And I got down there, and I remember coming to Christ. But while I was there, before I came to Christ, outwardly, again, I played a good game. But inwardly, I can remember just being so scared. And I dealt with it by being extra confident and, you know, what? You know what I mean? All those kind of macho things. But I can remember being so scared. I can remember just being alone at night, just thinking, like, man, what am I doing? What am I going to do with my life? And no one would have ever known it. But that guy, David Burns, came, and as he was talking to this guy down the hall, stopped and shared with my roommate, who was a Pike Pledge, and he was a Pike alumni, and he started sharing with me and just displayed the gospel and shared the gospel. And even my first reaction wasn't a fruitful one. I remember he wrote down in his journal, Mason, cool guy, fun to talk to, not spiritually interested. But yet inside there was something going on in me that I was like, man, this seems like it's the real deal. This whole Jesus thing, it's not just about Easter and Christmas. Man, maybe this is what I'm missing out on. And it wasn't until March that I came to Christ. But I remember coming back that next year and being a little intimidated after I got some training in the summer after becoming a Christian on how to share my faith and study the Bible and different things on a summer project we run. And I remember coming back and being a little intimidated to talk to some guys. But I remember, it's like the Holy Spirit just engaged. He's like, man, just put yourself in their shoes. No matter what it seems like they're thinking on the outside, no matter what kind of hard facade or outward shell that you're trying to interpret and sift through and think, just remember who you were and the fear and the loneliness and the desperate need you had in your innermost thoughts. And, man, I bet you I shared my faith like 30 times in 2 weeks that week. To this day, I look back and I think, man, that was remarkable. And I even pray for that kind of compassion. But I really think about that and I think back to, like, man, if it wasn't for God's love compelling me, I would never share my faith. And all it took was Him to put me back in, who was I before I was a Christian? Man, wasn't I so glad that somebody didn't look at my outward appearance or the fear factors, but I was compelled, I was motivated to go share from that. So is the love of God compelling you? I think 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 is this the verse that backs it up. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. So those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised on their behalf. And so that's the first one. The second one, a laborer is following hard after Christ. This is discipline. Another value of a laborer is that they follow hard after Christ. And it's kind of the theme there is discipline. Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, Jesus said to his disciples when his first interaction with them. And think about that, what that means just for a minute. When he invaded their life, just like he did all of ours, he gave no plan B's here. It was follow me. And these guys were engaged in their livelihood. Everything that they identified themselves with, everything that brought them purpose and security and fulfillment, they were in the middle of. And when he stepped into their life, he called them to follow me, and it says immediately they dropped their nets. And that's a real picture of what takes place at conversion. When Jesus comes in, he invades you, he converts the soul, and just like, man, everything changes. I'm a new creation. But then it goes on to produce something else. He goes on to say, I will make you. I think all of us in here know clearly we're not the end product. In fact, we all have reminders every day of all the failures, all the weaknesses, all the shortcomings that we have. But again, what a great promise he gives. I will make you. I'm going to come in and cultivate your heart. I'm going to come in and convict you of sin in your life. I'm going to come and sanctify you and make you more and more like me and less like the old you. And then he gives a last end product. It's amazing that this was the first words he said to these disciples. Follow me. I will make you theologians who study God's word. No. I will make you great families who are focused on the family and raising great children. No. Think of all the great, excellent things that I do and I am fired up about. But of all things, the first things he says are, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Man, this must be a very important topic. And I think it produces a value that, man, if I'm a laborer, if I'm a fisher of men, and there's a desire that I want to drop everything and just keep following him. I want to arrange my schedule around my devotional life. I want to make my decisions in light of, will this help me grow closer to Jesus or not? And in a sense, I want to live a life that I'm always in a position where I'm fishing. Maybe I'm learning how. Maybe I'm failing and learning from my mistakes. Maybe I'm being very fruitful and catching many fish. And it really poses the question that a guy said one time is, if we're not fishing, are we really following? If you really look at Matthew 4:19, it begs the question, if I'm not fishing, am I really following? And so, following hard after Christ. Number three, a laborer believes the promises of God. And this is just the principle of standing on the word of God. A laborer believes the promises of God. He stands on the word of God. You know, I think the heart of being somebody who wants to be a laborer in the harvest field, a fisher of men, is somebody who also is just drenched with God's word. They're saturated with God's word. And that's one of the things that produces consistent labor. It's one of the things that keeps them sharing their faith. Because if we stand our own emotional security, our own intellect, our own self-will, we'll never be laborers in the harvest. We'll never share our faith. We'll never be committed to putting ourselves in a position to see the lost come to Christ. Because it's only God's Word that doesn't return void. It's only God's Word that I can consistently, no matter how my emotions feel, no matter how fearful I am to talk to my neighbor, no matter how terrifying it is to think, man, pick up and leave and move to the other side of the world. Man, how fearful it is to step out and have to be the one that all these people are relying on as we plant this church. The only thing that I can come back to and it be a solid rock that I can lean on is God's Word. And so I think that's one of the other marks. It has authority. It brings stability. And, you know, a lot of this, I think, is shaped in our, in my culture and the culture of campus outreach by Dawson Troutman, the founder of the Navigators. Are you guys familiar with him? Raise your hand if you guys know who Dawson Troutman is. Okay. All the old guys. read his biography. If you don't know who he is, it's called Dawes, D-A-W-S. It's his nickname. Please read that. You will not regret it. But, you know, as he was a guy who was evangelistic. He had the gift of evangelism, but he didn't let that be the thing that drove the ministry. He always brought it back to, hey, we're going to study God's Word inductively, and we're going to memorize Scripture. You know, he had all these illustrations and, like, different fingers that represented different ways to study the Bible, and all. Everything came back to, hey, yeah, we're going to go out there, and we're going to reach multitudes, but we're going to revolve this thing around getting the Word of God out there, preaching it. Once they come to Christ after hearing it, we're going to teach them to study it and memorize it and meditate on it and let the Word of God be the thing we stand on. And even let the Word of God be the thing that we always come back to as our point of reference, as our true north. So I think another key of being a laborer is that you're standing on the promises of God, relying on His Word. Number four, a laborer prays for a movement. A laborer prays for a movement. And the principle here is the Holy Spirit. Or as one doctor says it, Holy Spirit. No the in there. A laborer prays for a movement. Now, think about what a movement is for a minute. I think that's one of the things that comes back to the whole vision thing. Is if my desire to want to be a laborer and a fisher of men and somebody who's out there engaging the lost and sharing my faith and all these things is really going to be consistent and fruitful, it can't just be about my neighbor coming to Christ. That needs to be very dear and important and compelling to you. But ultimately, I've been studying through the book of Acts in our Sunday school class back in Cookeville. And as I look at that, it wasn't about just one or two people coming to Christ here. There was a movement that was going to take place. Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is in the business of creating movements, of creating powerful, life-changing multitude impact wherever it goes. And I think that's the key, because here's the thing. In all reality, we're going to be rejected more than we're accepted as we share our faith. Right? I mean, Jesus said, hey, it's, you know, it's going to be like a 1 in 4 chance that seed comes and produces anything. The odds are not in our favor. And that's pretty much the case the way God does it from Genesis to Revelation. He always stacks the odds against himself just to prove I'm in control here. But as we pray and ask God, Lord, give us a heart to see multitudes through this person. Help us to see the masses through the man. All of a sudden, going back and putting your boots on and going back to the fields the next day seems a lot more real. Because, Lord, regardless of the fruit that's coming in right now, it only takes one person. It only takes one Paul, one Peter, for you to raise up and see a multitude reached. And so I think as we go and we labor, we have to trust God that many will come to Christ and that it's really something that I'm a part of that's bigger than me anyway. So all of a sudden, failure is just, it's not a stopping point. It's not a thing that makes me give up. It's like, man, this is way bigger than me anyway. It's forcing me to pray and ask God through His Holy Spirit to do a work. It's got to be something that we trust in a movement for, not just a few people coming to Christ. Five. A laborer is developing leaders. A laborer is developing leaders. And the principle of this is spiritual leadership. There's a few different books that I kind of pass out like candy as guys start to grow in their faith and become more mature and wanting to influence other people. One is J. Oswald Sanders, Spiritual Leadership. Another one's Ian Bounds, Power Through Prayer. And then another one's Leroy Imes, Be the Leader You're Meant to Be. And all these books, the reason I pass them out so much is they all kind of come back to the one thing, is that God says throughout His Word that a man is going to be my method. Throughout His Word, you consistently see that I'm going to raise up one person, a leader, and I'm going to develop him, I'm going to equip him, and I'm going to prepare him. And he's going to be the answer. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray for workers, leaders to go. And so maybe some of you guys are here and you're thinking about, okay, I want to start this ministry. And you're thinking, I'm going to do this all by myself, and I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to let Him work through me, and da-da-da. I think Lee and some of the guys can pull you aside and talk to you about, okay, here's the pattern of burnout in most full-time workers. It's when they're going to do everything and they're going to come and be God's gift to this ministry field. But the real answer is when the woman gets in the position and says, you know what, I'm going to come and I'm going to get in the middle of the harvest. And as people start to come to Christ, I'm going to disciple them and train them up and develop them to be a leader who goes into their sphere of influence. And we're going to grow exponentially and see God do a mighty work through leaders being raised up. That starts with one, yes, but multiplies itself out in value, spiritual leadership. And they're growing in their own leadership and how to influence others. I think that's a huge mark of a laborer, is that I'm not just going to be a quiet worker, but I'm going to grow and develop as a leader, as somebody who's influencing and reproducing their life. Number six. A laborer operates off the principle of multiplication. And reproduction is the second point there. It kind of goes with spiritual leadership. Really, I've gotten to the place anymore where when it comes to different ministry opportunities, which as I've grown older and have more experience, I get many all the time. But I've kind of come to the conclusion, if it's not an opportunity for something to multiply out, then I have to say no to it because my time is limited. So this weekend, for example, hey, can you come speak, give us some practical, applications to what it looks like to be a laborer and then what it, looks like on the ground, actually doing it and those different things. I'm like, man, what an opportunity. I get to go to a hungry church where there's tons of people that are filling up with God's Word every week, making decisions to grow in Him and want to influence others for Him. Yes, I'll come. No problem. Because, man, this could multiply out and no telling what could happen in Jackson, Tennessee and around the world through just a few hours spending time with some friends talking about the most important mission in the world. Yeah, I'll go. I'll do that. Because it has a chance to multiply. And I think so many times, especially, in my denomination, you guys' denomination too, we're all the same one. I forget what churches I'm speaking at sometimes. I think we get caught up in, this isn't even in the question. Does this have a chance to multiply out and be something that is not just programmatic? Not just an event we throw and we throw a ton of money at it and it's just big and all the dancing bears come out and all the cool websites are made, but then it just dies. It has a big front end, but it just tails out. But if you're making decisions, if you're a laborer in the harvest and you realize it's way bigger than me, The fields are white. What are we going to do? But I'm operating off of, man, how can this thing multiply out? You start thinking, okay, I'm making all my decisions in light of reproducing, in light of seeing this exponentially grow, and that there's multiplication at every level. You know, there's nursery workers who are in the role and they're training other girls as they come up to work in the nursery. There's church planters who are saying, you know what, I'm not going to go plant a mega church. I'm going to go plant a multiplying church that's going to send out more missionaries from here. I'm going to go start this ministry in this bad part of town, and as people come to Christ and they're recovering, they have a great testimony of what God did. They are the practitioner. They are the PhD in how to go start one in Memphis, in Orange Mound. You know what I mean? That's where I want to spend my time, because I'm a laborer, and I want to see more laborers produced, because laborers want to see the harvest brought in. And then lastly, and this will kind of segue into the afternoon, this last point, is a laborer is reaching the lost. And the principle there is evangelism. You know, one of the reasons I'm in college ministry is because just the dynamic opportunity we have. I mean, they're out of the realm of their parents influencing all their decisions, good or bad. But they're not at a place where they can't, even if they want to make decisions, they got a mortgage and three kids and insurance and health issues and all these different other things that just kind of constrain them. But they're in a position where it's just like, man, I got nothing to do but play Xbox for like 6 hours today. And mom thinks I'm studying because the school's not really that hard and we're hardly in class. No offense, union students. But I'm in a place where I can see an evangelistic fervor that literally is like, I'm in a false reality. And I was going to kind of be a part of this closing part and have Daryl come up and share his testimony. 2 years ago, Daryl, about 2 years ago in a month, I guess, Daryl was a lost guy going to get as drunk as possible in Panama City Beach, Florida for spring break. And now he's here. He's here this weekend because we just got back from a leaders retreat where he was helping lead a team that's going to go to New Zealand to interact with postmodern college students for a whole summer. So I was going to have him share his testimony and kind of give some real-life example of why a laborer is all about reaching the lost versus gathering Christians. And so, Daryl, come share your little 3-minute testimony real quick, then I'll come up and follow it up. Daryl.
Well, thank you guys for the opportunity to come speak. I'm going to stand up here because I'm not quite as tall. But my name is Daryl. I'm a senior in civil engineering at Tennessee Tech. I was born in Knoxville, Tennessee, and like Mason mentioned, God's done a little bit in my life in the past 2 years or so, which has been pretty cool to be a part of, considering it is my life. But sometimes you say things, you know. But so I grew up in church. My family, my dad was a deacon, and my mom was a Sunday school teacher. And both of them, they promoted Christian values growing up, always had me in church. I was in Awana. We did revivals, I think, every other week at my church. It was one of those type of situations. But I remember a guy came and spoke to us and started talking about hell a lot. And to an 8-year-old, hell is a terrifying concept. So I said, all right, I'll go down, say a little prayer, and call it quits. Call it done. We're good. Saved. And after that, nothing really changed. There was no difference in my life. I still lived exactly how I wanted to live. So that carried on into high school and got to about my freshman, sophomore year. And I started really investigating my faith, really investigating the people around me in my church, as well as my friends, because the people I was a part of, we started really getting into philosophy and thinking differently than our parents had taught us to think. And through that, I ended up becoming a very outspoken atheist. I reviewed religion and Christianity, and especially Christianity since I was raised in it, but I viewed it all as just a crutch for people who couldn't get by themselves. And I thought, I'm strong enough, I'm intelligent enough, I'm confident enough, I don't need this stuff. So that kind of marked the transition point of my life where I just lived for me, whether that was going into college and partying as much as I can to where I couldn't remember anything else, or just chasing after whatever the world had to offer. That's what I was living for. And that kind of culminated in a spring break trip to Panama City Beach. So before this, though, there's a guy in my engineering classes. He's my roommate now, my best friend. But we didn't really like each other. But he and his brother started sharing their faith with me. And instead of doing what I normally did and completely shooting down their ideas, I actually listened to them for a little bit and just thought about what they were saying. And on that trip, I remember sitting in the Suburban on the Saturday before we were about to leave, looking back on the events of that week, thinking, man, this is awful. There has to be something to live for that's more than this, because I'm sitting here with everything that my peer group tells me is important, that is necessary for me to lead a joyful life, and I'm still having suicidal thoughts every week. I can't deal with this. So on the way back, the guy driving, he almost flips the SUV. We didn't wreck or anything, but we were doing like 95 through a construction zone, and he hit a cone or something, and it got pretty sketchy. But I thought, man, is all this effort that I put into kind of disproving religion, and I see all these differences in other people's lives, is all this effort that I put into combating that going to be worth anything if I'm dead? So I got back and started telling Ben what I thought, and he started getting me around Bible studies. He started bringing me to E58, the campus outreach meeting, and I started seeing in these people a joy that I had never experienced before. I saw peace. I saw not necessarily complacency, but for lack of a better word, complacency, that they knew that everything was going to be well. And I wanted that because it was something that had escaped me for the past 20 years of my life. So I remember going to Ben and talking to him about it. There was no huge apologetics argument. There was nothing. It was just me being broken over who I was and where I was at as a person. Ben telling me, he's like, man, look at it this way. Either you're right, I'm wrong, and whenever we die, we just turn into dust, and none of this matters. But let's say that I'm right and you're wrong. What's that going to happen? What are you going to do if you get to heaven and it turns out that God is real, and that the God of the Bible is the true God? So through that, through understanding the gospel, I decided to give my life to Christ, and it's been a complete change ever since. It's kind of unreal to think about my progress, even as I stand here and talk to you about it, from 2 years ago to today. But I've been very thankful for people such as Mason, Taylor Tolleson, and the other campus outreach staff at Tennessee Tech, teaching me, leading me, growing me. And I'm very excited this summer to go to New Zealand and have the opportunity to share my faith with people who are very similar backgrounds to me. But that's pretty much it. Thank you all for the opportunity.
All right. Thanks, Daryl. So, I thought I'd just give a real-life example. That last point, and we'll finish up, is a laborer is reaching the lost. He's arranging his life. That's why I'm on the college campus, is because I want to be where I can be around the highest volume of lost people as imaginable. You know, I talk to missiologists every once in a while, kind of pick their brain on how do you pick where to go and stuff. What if I could tell you I could go to a place that's about, you know, 4 square miles with about 10,000 people, and from 11 to 1, there's one place that 95% of the people will all come through and sit down. Would that be a good place to go? He's like, yeah. Where is it? I was like, the cafeteria. But not only that, we're on the campus, but you know, let's just use the campus as an example, maybe whatever your world is. Try to translate this over. I'm on the campus. There's different groups, and there's college Christian groups. I could gather up a lot of good kids that were raised in good homes, and they really have true conversion stories, and help them grow. And that would be a good thing. And I do that. I have some guys who, like the guy who led him to Christ. I mean, he's raised in a great home. We came on board, saw us sharing our faith, wanted to jump on. But what we do on the campus is, and what I want to see this translate to you and your sphere of influence, okay, where are the darkest places on the campus? Who are the people groups on this campus that there's no way they're going to go and interact with the gospel, and there's nobody going in there to do that? And you know what? That's exactly where we're going to start our ministry. We're going to go in and we're going to find the biggest hellraisers, for lack of a better word, and we're going to just make friends with them, and in the same day maybe share the gospel, maybe not, who knows. We're just going to go show up and we're going to build this thing in the lost world. Why would I do that? Well, I just gave you six other reasons that kind of lead into that. Is if my values are right, and they're values that I, you know, as I've looked at it, are really just the fruits of the Spirit that kind of play themselves out in many ways. When it comes to evangelism, I'm going to position myself in a place where, man, we're going to have the most influence on the most lost people. And where the darkest places that need the light the most. And if I go and I just start there, I believe that vision that Jesus had, that the harvest is plentiful, but think of the other visions you start to see in Scripture. Every tongue, tribe, and nation. A multitude that I couldn't even count. Man, it can really happen. So we're going to come back this afternoon and we're going to be more in the practicals. Okay, what does event evangelism look like? What does the process of evangelism look like with somebody I'm going to be in a relationship with? And how can I, hopefully you can leave there with some real feet on the ground applications. And so I think we have 1 minute, so I better pray and then we'll move on. Father God, thank you so much, again, for saving us, for testimonies like Daryl's, where you just put a believer in his life who was bold enough to share the truth with him. And, Lord, you brought the fruit. You brought conversion. You made him a new creation. And I pray each and every one of us would just hunger and thirst for, one, you satisfy alone, but that would motivate us to want to go and share this love with others. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you all so much. I was going to do Q&A, but I got too excited up here. I started talking. I'll be around. Thank you. No, it was good.
I'm Joey.
Hey, Joey.
The only child by any chance?
How could you tell?